And I just want to again share on Esther this evening. We'll finish tonight. Few more I could have spoke on it, but we're running out of time, so we're going to finish tonight on the book of Esther. Just something that I learned, a wee history lesson for you here this evening. Something that I learned this week, you know, when Haman set up the gallows and that, his plan was so that Mordecai would be hung on those gallows. And he had a plan to exterminate all of the Jews. And he built those gallows 75 foot high so that there would be no mistake and that everybody would see and he would make an example out of Mordecai. But Haman ended up, he was hung on those gallows himself. I'm sure you have all heard tell of a place called Auschwitz in Poland. And Auschwitz was the worst concentration camp that the Germans run. During Second World War, there was 6 million Jews exterminated. In Auschwitz, there was almost 1 million exterminated in Auschwitz alone. But the guy that run Auschwitz, he also built a gallows in that place. There was a special gallows built. He wanted to destroy as many Jews as possible, but he built a large gallows, and again, to make examples of the Jews. And that guy was a guy by the name of Nitzer, and Nitzer run that concentration camp. There was almost, as I say, 1 million Jews killed in that concentration camp, but 450,000 of those Jews were killed in the last 4 months of the war, because Nitzer knew that the war was coming to a close. And he tried to kill as many Jews as possible in that time. And in that last 4 months, 450,000 men, women, and children were gassed or hung or shot dead in that camp. And what Nitzer done was they built a railroad that went right into the gas chambers, and they brought the people straight from places where they had gathered them all up. And they didn't even stop in the camp to put them into the huts. They took them at the last 4 months, they were just taking them directly to the gas chambers. But this guy, Nitzer, had built this gallows, and the last person hung on those gallows was this guy, Nitzer. And I just thought of him, and he built the gallows, and he hung on those gallows himself. And here was a guy, Nitzer, you know, thousands of years later, trying to do the same thing, and yet he ends up hanging on the gallows. I read a wee bit this week about the 7 Day War, and it just again really spoke to me how that when God's for us in something, you know, God, people today all around the world are against Israel. You read newspapers, you read stuff, the amount of people that is against Israel, and yet the Jews are God's chosen people. And people all around the world are still against them. And I read a bit of the 7 Day War. I can vaguely remember it. I was only 6 at the time when that war happened, but I remember reports of it on the news. And all the nations in and around Israel come up against Israel to annihilate Israel. And Israel in 6 days made airstrikes after airstrike. They bombarded all of those nations. They put out their weaponry, they put out their planes, their tanks, everything. Within 6 days, the war was over before it had even begun. And the reports was, you know, it was miraculous the things that was happening. There was aircraft that were coming against Israel that for no reason at all would just fall out of the sky. And again, Pastor Mike was sharing this morning how that at times when Israel had to go to war, they didn't have to lift a hand because God done it for them. You know, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His hand is still on Israel today. And we have been grafted in. You know, we have been grafted onto that vine, and we're God's people this evening. We are part of God's chosen race this evening. And we have been made joint heirs with Christ. And we've been brought in to that family of God. You know, it says to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And we should be praying for the Jews. We should be praying for Israel. We should be praying for the things that's going on in the Middle East. But you know, the God that protected the Jews is the God that protects us today. God's on our side. God's looking after us. And God is dealing with us. And tonight, I want to look at Haman was destroyed. He was hung on the gallows, and his 10 sons were killed as well. And we'll turn with me to chapter 9. Chapter 9 and verse 6. This was the 13th day of the month Adar, the day that the Jews were supposed to be utterly destroyed, but God had turned things around that they could defend themselves. And anyone who attacked them, they were able to defend themselves against them. And in verse 6 it says, "And in Shushan the palace, the Jews slew and destroyed 500 men. And Parshandatha, and Dalphon, and Aspatha, and Poratha, and Adalia, and Aradatha, and Parmashta, and Arasa, and Arada, and Vajezatha, the 10 sons of Haman, the sons of Hamadatha, the enemy of the Jews, slew they, but on the spoil laid they not their hands." The 10 sons of Haman, and every one of them was slew by the Jews. Now I'm going to go into another wee bit of biblical history here to see where these guys originated from, what brought this about. If you turn with me to Exodus 17 and verse 14. That portion of scripture that I've just read out there is in the original Hebrew text. When you get a list of names like that, you know, right throughout the Old Testament, we have a lot of names listed. But in this particular instance, those names are done out like a list. They're done one above the other. They're not done the way we see them written here, as is the case everywhere else in the scriptures. This is the only time, and the author for some reason has listed these names one underneath the other, and there's a space left between each name. It's easy when you see a list of names like that, and especially names that sound like that, to just drift over them. And there's times I wish, and I'm sure Pastor Mike's the same, that you could just drift over some of the list of names rather than have to read them. But because that's the way it is, and they're set out like that, it made me think there has to be something about these names. Why did the author set the names out in that particular order? Surely he's drawn attention to this list of names. Surely there's something about these names that it is that particular way. And I want to look at that this evening. As I studied this and as I looked at it, I discovered that every one of those names contain the word self. And we'll go through them briefly in a moment or two. But let's look here at Exodus 17 and verse 14. "And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven." And turn with me again then to Deuteronomy 25. And we're reading 17 to 19. "Remember what Amalek did unto thee by the way, when you were come forth out of Egypt, how he met thee by the way, and smote the hindmost of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee, when thou wast faint and weary, and he feared not God. Therefore it shall be, when the Lord thy God hath given thee rest from all thine enemies round about, in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance to possess it, that thou shalt blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. Thou shalt not forget it. So twice here we read of instructions to totally annihilate Amalek and all of his children after him. Amalek had come up against God's people as they left Egypt. He had attacked them. The Amalekites had come against Israel, and the hind quarter of the Israelites were taken out by Amalek. And God said he was going to make him an enemy. He was going to bring the children of Israel against him, and that eventually one day that he would wipe out the name of Amalek from among the nations. And he told that to Moses, and he told it again to Joshua. And then if you turn with me to 1 Samuel 15, and if you bear with me, you'll find what all this has to do with Haman in a minute. One Samuel 15 and verse 1. Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. Verse 13. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spurred the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Verse 20. And Saul said unto Samuel, Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil sheep and oxen. And it goes on then, and he makes the excuse that they were going to sacrifice him unto the Lord. So he didn't do what God had told him to do. He didn't go and utterly destroy the Amalekites. And he brings forth their king, and this king is called Agag. And Agag is eventually killed by Samuel. But you know, somewhere along the line, Agag's family, or some of them, have escaped, because 600 years later, when we come to this story of Esther, we read that Haman is an Agagite. He's of the descendants of Agag, this king, so he's an Amalekite. And God had commanded 600 years beforehand for Saul to go out and destroy, and before that he had commanded others to go and to destroy the Amalekites, and they didn't do what they were told to do. So we see that for generation upon generation there was problems and there was issues because of the Amalekites, because of the enemy of God's people, because God's people didn't do what they were asked to do. And you know, the Word of God instructs us to do many things. And there can be issues, and there can be generational issues if we don't do what the Word of God asks us to do. And tonight, I just want to briefly look at these 10 sons. As I say, the word self is found in each of their names. I'm going to read that now. But there's things that we need to put to death in self. Things that God asks us to deal with and address in our lives in order for the Holy Spirit to work through us. And I believe that as we look at this list of names, we'll maybe possibly see some things within ourselves that we need to deal with. Each of these person names, as I said, contains the word self. The first son, Parjan Datha means curious self. He was a guy who would have been curious about everything, but curious mainly with himself, interested in himself, interested only in self. Dalphon means self-pity. Ashpatha means self-sufficient. Puratha means self-indulgent. Adelia means humble self. Aridatha means self-assertive. Parmashta means self-ambition. Arisa means bold self. Arida means dignified self or superior. And Vasatha means self-righteous. Haman was a man who was concerned only with self. And we see even in the naming of his 10 sons, again, just how much that comes out, just in the way that he has named his children. It's all about self. It's all about being consumed by self. You know, whenever we get saved, the day we get saved, the flesh and self should start to die within us. Christ should become the center. John the Baptist, whenever he was speaking, he said of Jesus, he said of himself and about Jesus, I must decrease and he must increase. And I believe that should be the heart of every Christian, that we must decrease and Christ must increase in our lives. And as we look at this list of names and we see all the things concerning self, there are things within self that we must put to death. And many of you, and I don't want to show hands, because my hand would be up as well. And many of you at times have felt self-pity. You know, you think that there's things haven't just been going right for you, and you get a dose of the poor me's, and it's all about me, me, me. All about self. And we've all been like that at times. Well, I reckon the most of us have been like that at times. And we get a dose of self-pity. And our focus is on ourselves when our focus should be on Christ and thanking him for the good things, thanking him for what he's done in our lives. And we can be full of self-pity, full of the things, just thinking about ourselves. Self-sufficient. You know, we sing a song here that Christ is enough for me and that Jesus is all that we need. And Christ should be enough for us, and he is all that we need. But I know there was a time in my life that I thought I was self-sufficient, and pride got in. And again, I thought it was self that had done the good things that I had in life. I had earned the right to have a nice home and a decent car and holidays and all the rest. And pride got in there. And sometimes pride gets in the road. And again, pride, it's all about self. It's all about my achievements, what I have done. And pride comes before a fall. And I've shared the story with you before, how I lost all that because, I believe, of pride. And God had to strip everything away and take me down to that place where I realized I'm not self-sufficient. My sufficiency is in Christ. I need Christ to survive. I need Christ in this world. And it's in Christ that we will go on. Every one of us need to have our sufficiency and our hope based in Christ and in Jesus, because we can't operate under self-sufficiency. You know, this is one of these, as Pastor Mike calls, ouchy ones, because as I go down this, I see too many of myself in this at times. The next guy was self-indulgence. You can see I am self-indulgent. But I'm going to use this week, and I stand here and I say it before everyone. Pastor Mike shared this morning on Wednesday that flesh is the weakest part of our makeup. And it is. And I struggle because I love food. But I'm going to make this week a week when I overcome, because Christ has made me an overcomer. And by this time next year, and I stand here and use all my witnesses, I'm going to be a thinner Stephen. I have to put to death the flesh. That's my weakness, and I stand here and I confess that before you tonight. I have to be honest. You know, I read this scripture and I preach on it, but I have to be honest before God and before men. I am self-indulgent as far as food goes. And we can all be self-indulgent. It's not just in food. We can be self-indulgent in our leisure time. You know, we can go and indulge ourselves in sports and in leisure and whatever we want, when maybe the Spirit of God's speaking to us and saying, I want you to give me that time. I want you to spend time. Maybe on Tuesday, I want you to come and I want you to be in Uri and I want you to speak to people about me. Or I want you to spend time in my word. I don't want you spending time going to the gym. Maybe I need to go to the gym. But I don't want you, you know, doing that. And it's not that God's taking stuff away from us. You know, people think all the time God's taking stuff away from us. I've always found when God takes something from me, he always gives me something better in its place. And we need to get to the point where it's not self-indulgent, but indulging ourselves in the things of the Spirit and in the things of God. And we need to follow hard after God and not be so self-indulgent. And remember, as I go through the list of these names, I'm talking about putting self to death, because these 10 guys were all put to death by the Jews. And I believe there's a purpose that those names were set out in that order, that there's something to be that it teaches us, and I believe that this is part of it, that we need to put to death self and that we need to seek God in all things. I'm not going through all of these here, but another guy was self-ambition. Parmashta means self-ambition. Every one of us has dreams. Every one of us have hopes. I know whenever I was first getting married, and you know, we dreamed of having our home, and we dreamed of having kids, and all of those sorts of things, and there's nothing wrong with that. But the problem starts when those things take the place of God, when our home becomes more important to us than the things of God. And again, I was challenged a couple of weeks ago when I heard John Edwards sharing about opening up his home to drug addicts and alcoholics. And I know you have to be a special kind of a person to be able to do that. I'm not suggesting that everybody opens up their home to drug addicts and alcoholics. But it made me realize again, my house is not my house. It's God's house. God has given it to me. God has allowed me the use of it, but it's God's, and everything that I have belongs to God. God has blessed me with it, and because God has blessed me and my family with it, in turn we should be blessing others, and that goes for whatever possessions we have. You know, and sometimes we can be too possessive of things. You know, don't be getting into that car with your dirty clothes on. You know, don't put your dirty feet up on the seat. And I'm not saying it's wrong to look after stuff either, but sometimes we can get too much that we're more concerned about things than we are about people. And it's people that God wants us to reach. It's people that God wants us to speak into their lives. And it's people that we need to minister to. So we need to make sure that we're not really having too much self-ambition in life. Our dreams should be God-centered dreams. We have dreams and vision for this church. We believe that God's going to expand it. We believe that God's going to do great things in this city. But if we start and have the wrong motivation, if Pastor Mike or myself want that because we want to have a big name for ourselves, it'll never work. It has to be God. And Pastor Michael agreed with me on this. Unless God builds a house, they labor in vain that build it. If we try to build something round ourselves, round a name, and think that we have done something, then it's sure to fall. But I believe God's building this house on the foundation of Christ Jesus. God is doing a work in this place. He's doing a work in hearts. I have seen the stirring that is among the people, among yourselves. I have seen what God is doing. And I have just that excitement that God is moving and that something great is going to happen. You know, it's like a child anticipating Christmas. And I think what's going to happen is all our Christmases is all going to come at once. That we're going to see a great move of God and that we're going to be really excited about what God is doing. And you know, when God does it, no man will be able to stop it. God will move. God will bring souls in. God will save people. God will heal people out of their wheelchairs. God will make cancers drop off. God will see people saved. And it's the Spirit of God that works. And we need to just be waiting on that, anticipating that, having that as our vision, not being self-ambitious, but that our ambitions are centered around the things of God and focused on what God has. Arisa means bold self. And again, some of us have a boldness, and I say I spoke out last week with boldness. But if that boldness comes from something of self, again, nothing will happen with that. That would have fallen to the ground. But the boldness that I have that I speak out with and that I stand on is a boldness that is God-centered, that God has given me. My confidence is not in what I can achieve, but in what Christ has already achieved. My confidence is in what God is going to do in this city, not what we're going to do in this city. So I know that when God has called us to do something, He's going to provide the means to do it, and He's going to equip us in every way possible that we need to do what God has called us to do. So it's good to have a boldness, but not boldness about self, not self-confident, not thinking that we can do anything or that we can achieve anything. And then there's this guy, Arida, who has a dignified self. He thinks he's superior. And again, if any of us go down that route, we're beat before we start. Because God has made us all equal. He's no respecter of persons. There's none of us that God favours above anyone else. And sometimes, as Christians, we can look at another Christian and see their life, and you see the blessing that God has bestowed upon them, and you think, they must know something I don't know. They must have access to God in a way that is different than I have. But you know, I don't care how well anybody's life is going. I have never met anybody yet that doesn't have some sort of a problem. And their problem might just be different than your problem. Maybe they have loads of money and you have no money. But maybe they have a load of grief within the family and you have a nice happy family circuit. You know, everybody's problems are different. Don't judge somebody on the car they drive or the house they live in or anything else. At the end of the day, God has made us all equal. In God's eyes, we're all equal. And God calls us and God equips us equally. He gives us the talents, as Pastor Mike preached on a few weeks ago, according to our ability. And the guy who uses the 2 talents and the guy who uses the 5 talents will be rewarded exactly the same, because God is no respecter of persons. Use what God has given you. Bless others. Minister and others' lives, and never think that you're better than anybody else. And never think, and this is just as bad, and I've seen quite a bit of this over the years, never think that anybody else is better than you. Because we can put ourselves down as well. God has made us all equal, and we're all able to achieve if we open ourselves up to God. And the last guy was self-righteous. And again, throughout the years, I've seen many self-righteous Christians, and to be truthful, are the most obnoxious people on this earth, because they think they're better than everybody else, and they turn down their noses at people, and they think I have got it all together here, and my philosophy is right, and what I say is right. And you know, I don't care who we are, there's none of us will ever get it all right, including Pastor Mike. There's none of us will ever get it all right. Every one of us will make mistakes. Every one of us will have issues. But you know something? It's all about humbling ourselves before God. It's all about being humble in the sight of God and allowing Him. And you know something, folks? If we make a mistake, and I make mistakes, and the thing that I've learned over the years is when you make a mistake, be honest about it and humble yourself and say you're sorry. It's easier to say sorry than to carry on as if nothing has happened and try and whitewash the whole thing over, because then people, they lose respect for you and they've no time for you. We'll all make mistakes, so when you make a mistake, don't be afraid to say sorry. Don't be full of self-righteousness and think, well, he's wrong and I'm right. And there's times that you'll have a difference of opinion with somebody. I don't always see eye to eye with Pastor Mike, and he doesn't always see eye to eye with me. But the one thing that we've done since I've come here is that we've always agreed to differ. And having said that, I can't remember too many occasions where we've had any issues, and we haven't. When I say issues, we don't have issues. We can agree to see things from a different standpoint. And when you're able to do that, and you're able to move in that, then it opens the playing field. It allows God to move. It allows the Holy Spirit to work. And God's able to do things in our lives. So never be self-righteous and filled with those things. Time's going here again. I'll pile more stuff here, but I'll just read a few scriptures concerning dying to self. Turn with me to Romans 7. You know, as we go into this week of prayer and fasting, it will be a struggle to put down the flesh, and it will be a struggle to say no to the food whenever our body craves it. But I believe as we wrestle against the flesh that God can give us the victory. And if we look at Romans 7 and start at verse 18, it says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. For to will is present with me." But basically he's saying, I want to do this, but how to perform that which is good, I can't find. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that's the thing I do. Now if I do that I would not, or if I do the thing that I don't want to do, it's sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. So he's saying, my spirit's agreeing with the law of God. My spirit wants to do what's good. He says, I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And you know, if you stop there, you think there's no hope in this. Paul's saying he wants to do good. His spirit's agreeing with God. He wants to do those things that are right and those things that are wholesome. But he finds this law in the flesh that when he wants to do good, there's a struggle going on, and the flesh wants to do the opposite. And he's more or less saying the flesh is getting the better of me all the time, and the flesh wins. And it's as if he's given up hope. And he says, what am I going to do in this situation? But thankfully, the chapter doesn't end there. It goes on in verse 25, and it says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He says, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Christ will deliver us. And the struggle will go on. And I know before I start fasting this week that there'll be a struggle come tomorrow night when my body's craving food and my mind's saying, go to the fridge and take out that slice of ham or take out whatever's there. There'll be a struggle with the flesh and the spirit. But you know, if I commit it to God through Christ, He has made me an overcomer. We wrestle against three things: the world, the flesh, and the devil. Jesus said, fear not, for I have overcome the world. The flesh is something that we must put to death ourselves. We must wage war on our flesh. As Pastor Mike assured, fasting is one of the best ways to bring the flesh under control. As we fast, our flesh was telling us one thing, spirit is telling us another. Let's hold fast to the things of the Spirit and allow the Holy Spirit to lead us and to guide us. Galatians 5. I'll finish with this. It says, in verse 16, Galatians 5, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye are led by the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. I'll read that verse again. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. It's talking there about crucifying the flesh and crucifying the lusts of the flesh. As we go into a week of prayer and fasting, that's something that we're going to have to do. Is crucify the desires of the flesh, because our flesh will crave food. But you know, this passage isn't just talking about fasting and about craving food. It's talking about all the desires of the flesh, and there are many, and all the things that attract the flesh in the world. And Jesus is saying we need to put those things to death. If we are in Christ, we are different. If we are in Christ, we are led by the Spirit of God. We live under the leading of the Holy Spirit. You know, sometimes we forget that. Sometimes we give in to the flesh. And rather than come before God and ask God to enable us and strengthen us to go on, we just give in. And sometimes, and I'm speaking to myself here, sometimes too easily. Because it's what the flesh craves and what the flesh desires. I believe if we're going to see increase this year, if we're going to see a move of the Spirit, then we need to be continually putting to death the flesh. We need to be continually led by the Spirit of God. We need to be continually listening to what the Spirit is saying. I believe one of the things that God wants to do this year within the church is release the gifts of the Spirit within the church. And you see, when the gifts of the Spirit are operating the way that they should be operating, then you will see miraculous things take place. I believe that God could make you go up to someone in the street on Tuesday when we're doing outreach, and you're able to tell them something about their life that you know absolutely nothing about, which will astonish them and get their attention. and God will have caught their attention because you've been listening to what the Holy Spirit has been saying. God can give you those words of knowledge. He can give you discernment. He can give you all the different gifts. I believe those are the things God wants to release into this church. But folks, have we went down some of that list there tonight? Are we putting to death self? Are we putting the Spirit of God first? Are we listening to the leading of the Holy Spirit? And I'm saying these things not to condemn, because I'm as guilty. I know I need to get control of my fleshly desires. I need to get rid of this gut. I say it because I believe God wants to do something. I say it to encourage you, to build you up, because I believe God's going to move in a different way. And God's going to do something greater in this place. And what God wants from us is obedience. The children of Israel were commanded to put the Amalekites to death. The Amalekites represented flesh, they represented the world. God is commanding every one of us to put certain things to death in our lives. And if we don't do it, time and time again, it's going to raise its head and it's going to become an issue. But if we deal with it, if we put those things to death, then we'll see the blessing of God poured out. Then we'll see a move of God in a way that we never even expected. And God will do great things. If they're all sitting there looking very miserable, Christ is our hope. And there's no temptation that is common to man wherewith God has not made a way of escape. And no matter what the devil's throwing against us, no matter what temptation we find ourselves in, whether it's eating food, whether it's wanting drink, or whatever it is, whatever temptation, God has made a way of escape. And that way is Jesus. Let's look to Jesus. Let's look to him throughout this week. Let's hear from the Holy Spirit in our prayer meetings this week. Let's encourage one another. Let's build one another up. And let's look forward to what God is doing. And I believe it's already begun to do in this church this year. And we're going to see mighty, mighty things. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Bless you, Lord. Father, I just thank you tonight, Lord, that no matter what we come up against in life, no matter what things we struggle with, Lord, that you have made us more than conquerors through Christ. Thank you, Lord, that you have made a way of escape. Lord, that you have made all things possible to us. And I thank you, Lord, that it's not your desire to condemn us, Lord, because there is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Lord, that we would walk by the Spirit of God. Lord, that we would be led in all things by your Holy Spirit. And Lord, that this church would go from strength to strength, built on the foundation of Christ, built on your word, Lord, built on the things that you're doing. And Lord, that you'd be glorified in all things. Lift it up, and Lord, that your name will have preeminence in this place, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.